The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. A chapter and a half today. We're going to finish chapter 11 and move into chapter 12. This is a live Bible study program where you can call in with questions and comments. Our guest today, Pastor Dave Marth, pastor at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. How old is Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard?
As a congregation, 170 years.
Are you aware of any congregations that are older?
Yes, there are, but nothing west of the Mississippi as Lutheran churches. So I think we're the oldest Lutheran church west of the Mississippi. At least we tell everybody that.
Well, as long as nobody challenges,
there you go.
Then you should be able to do that. So the historic part of that title there that we'd like to put in, is that official with anybody?
No, it's more of a DBA. You know, we would.
Shouldn't it be?
It really should
shouldn't
be.
You're in the city, right?
We are in the city.
You're in the city, so shouldn't the city or some national designation be made to certify that?
That should be. Are you open for being a marketing / PR director?
Well,
person?
I was going to be an administrator and put you right on that. Can you have that done by the next time you're here?
Yes, sir. Oh, we're blessed to be
I think
to have
that
it.
You should have some kind of national historical designation.
Well, there is to a degree. I don't know what it takes, you know, in terms of governmental procedure, but
here's what it takes: probably a lot of money.
Yeah, there you go.
And a lot of time.
Yeah, probably so. We're just content the way it is, and to do what we do down there, and help not only the neighborhood, but spread the gospel in lots of different ways.
I think we got to get that done.
Okay.
I'm not very good at getting anything done, so I'm not going to
You just stir that pot.
For that, yeah. But I think we need to get that done.
All right.
All right, we're going to take it up here at verse 26 of Deuteronomy 11. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or a comment for Pastor David Marth, let's begin in prayer. Pastor, and I know you have a prayer request.
I do have a prayer request, which is a little bit unusual for the Bible study, but I'm glad to share it in this opening prayer. A friend, avid listener, Angie, asked us to pray for a close family friend whose 22-year-old daughter is gravely ill with cystic fibrosis and been very difficult on a ventilator and has a son and just a really difficult time for this family, so let's include them in prayer this morning. Gracious God, we come to you on this beautiful day that you've granted to us, and thank you because it is always a day of your grace and favor, not dependent upon the weather, but certainly upon you who have given us this day. The psalmist says, "This is the day that the Lord has made, and we rejoice and are glad in it." Sometimes it's hard to rejoice. Angie's friend's family, and therefore Angie carrying it around as a prayer burden, are overwhelmed right now by the illness to their daughter and the grave nature of this illness. So we just pray, Lord, that even on this day, especially on this day, that you would grant them peace and healing, hope and encouragement in these difficult days. The miracle that's necessary we pray for, and also your will to be accomplished. For our study this morning, for everyone who's listening, whether at home, in the car, in a place where they can't get too far, maybe just down the hallway. Whatever the case might be, Lord, make it a great day because the day is yours and also given to us to proclaim the name of Jesus, our risen and ascended Lord. So we begin and do this study and share together in his holy name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor, as we got to the end of the discussion yesterday with Pastor Mark Hawkinson, during the course of that conversation, I made the point that just about every day of your life, you come to a fork in the road. And when you get to that fork, you have before you the option to pursue your outcome in the way the Lord would have you do it, and you have the option to pursue it in the way that you would want it to happen. And as soon as you get done making that decision, then it's not too long after that, and that fork in the road presents itself again. It's probably true that most of us go through life going down the wrong side there from time to time, if not with some frequency. And that's sort of where we are today as we begin at verse 26. Let's read that, where it says, Moses writes, "See," this is God speaking, "see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known." When you wake up in the morning, Pastor, and you open your eyes, is there setting before you a blessing and a curse, and Almighty God waiting in the wings, watching from the side to see which way is Dave Marth going to go today? Is he going to go the way of the blessing or the way of the curse? Is that pretty much human life?
That's why I eat with a spoon.
I beg your
pardon? You want me to take the fork in the road, and I stay away from forks. I've learned to do that over the years.
Oh, I get it now.
Yeah, too, a little too early for that kind of crazy bad humor. I think you have to back up just a hair before to answer that question. It's a legitimate question. So let me say it this way first. God is a God who is just, and he's also a God who is merciful. We call it the law and the gospel. There are certain demands he makes of us. There's also the promises of hope and forgiveness that he offers to us. It's a both and. It's not an either or. So, yes, we do wake up each day with choices to make, and sometimes they are good ones and or right ones, and sometimes they're not. Life is a series of those things. But coupled with that is always the fact that God not only sets the rules and the commandments, the blessings and the cursings, but he also is the Lord over all of that, who is just and gracious. Gracious meaning that he is willing to offer us another chance on a pretty regular basis. I mean, that started in the Garden of Eden. We don't have to go back but a page at a time in Scripture to see that going on. I think I was going to say, secondly, that to understand that, or to answer your question, I've always understood there's two covenants. There's what many people call a divine commitment covenant, the covenant given to Abraham in Genesis 12, where God says, "I'm your God, here's the land, here are the promises, here you're going to have as many descendants as the stars," and he never takes away. He is committed to his covenant. So no matter what happens, God is committed to his creation. We included. At the same time, running parallel with that on the same track is what some people call the human obligation covenant, that is, the Ten Commandments, or some of the things that we see in our text that we're going to look at today. Expectations God has. So you look at Exodus 20 as another parallel passage, the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai to Moses. And God says, No other gods, don't take my name in vain, remember the Sabbath day, all the commandments. But that's preceded in the first two verses of Exodus 20, before you get to verse 3, before you get to the Ten Commandments, with, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of bondage in Egypt. Now, therefore." So it's a long answer, Chuck, to what I think is also a very long question, in that they're both evident. They're both running at the same time. Yes, we wake up and face each day with a series of decisions, but we also wake up with the God on our side who is over that all and who loves us even when we screw up. That makes sense?
Well, yeah, we're on our way.
Okay.
I think it affords a few more questions. When I open my eyes on Sunday morning and I am faced with a fork in the road, I can go to church at the exquisite setting in the historic Trinity in Soulard. or I can sleep in.
Absolutely.
That is one of those forks in the road. And when that moment arrives, and people listening to us right now, they know what that feels like. It's a different feeling for different people. It's a positive thing for some people. All right, let's get up, get dressed, got to go to Trinity. It's a negative feeling for some people. Oh, I'm so tired, and I don't like Historic Trinity. And for some people, it's like, and they wrestle with it, and finally they flip a coin.
Sure.
There are probably other options, but those are the big three, I think. Nevertheless, the fork in the road is there. And for me, no angel has ever appeared in my bedroom saying, "Get up! Get up!" The Holy Spirit has not descended like a dove. No tongues of fire have appeared. No voice from heaven saying, "Get up and go to Historic Trinity Lutheran Church." That's never happened.
Hasn't it? My mother used to do that all the time.
Well, she was fooling you there, Pastor Martha. So you see, that choice is entirely mine. And the only thing that's really working there is my own personal preferences and my conscience. And after those two things tangle up, then we see what prevails. Now, there are some people who would argue that's exactly how salvation happens. You're going along through life, minding your own business, and then for some reason or another, you encounter this fork in the road. The Lord is God, and salvation is in Him only. And if you reject Him, then you go to hell, and you are condemned forever. All right, there's your fork. Make your choice. Is that the way it works when you choose life or eternal life or eternal death?
Well, there are decisions. You cited the one about going to church that are more earthly, I guess, than the eternal salvation kinds of questions that come up. So taking them one at a time, if part of why I go to church and have all my life is that it was an expectation, not only on God's part, but I was taught that by my parents and my pastor and everybody else, that the third commandment did come into play, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and that was something that God expected of me, so I do it out of obedience to Him. But also, again, I say, running right parallel with that is the fact that I ask myself, why should I go? Not only because God commands it, but because something's going to happen there, sometimes dramatically, sometimes very casually. But I have the opportunity not only to worship the Lord, but to receive from Him, Lutheran Christians always say, through word and sacrament, the blessings of forgiveness and encouragement. My tank gets filled up for the week. Now, that's a very earthly kind of illustration. It's still very important. To the point, the second part of that, where you took it, was, you know, does that also apply to choosing Jesus as Lord and Savior? Is He the only way to salvation? If we follow Him, we're going to heaven. If we don't, we're going to hell. I think it's the same principle, Chuck. I think it's the same principle. God tells us in His Word, this is the only way to heaven. So I receive that by grace through faith. If I don't, there are consequences. Sure there are. It's a statement of fact. It's a statement of God's law. Now, He's there to lift me up and to forgive me and to give me another opportunity at that. But bottom line, ultimately, sure, that's a blessings and cursings kind of ultimate decision that is made. Now, we don't always like to use that word decision, but decision in the sense of we either receive the Holy Spirit's prodding or not. That's why it's not believing in Jesus is called the unforgivable sin. It's the only sin that can't be forgiven because you've rejected the God who enables you not only to obey the law, but to also receive the gospel.
When theologians use the term decision theology, what do they mean by that?
That you have the opportunity, and you take it, to say, this is what I believe and this is what I decide I'm going to do. So often it's highlighted the kind of thing that says when Dr. Billy Graham might be up in the stadium pulpit saying, okay, I want everybody who needs to receive Jesus tonight to come on down to the football field, and we'll have people praying over you, and you will either, sometimes they use the word accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, sometimes they use the word receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but it's a decision that I make, maybe led by the Spirit to be sure, but that's why Lutheran Christians often get a little funny feeling about that, because it brings into play what we're able to do. And the divine commitment covenant that I referred to earlier, that God is committed to us, says only by His grace, only by what He does for us, Jesus on the cross, can we be saved. We still have the right, we still have the decision, we still have the ability to say, no, I reject that, as a lot of people do, out of hand, whether they're unbelievers, atheists, whether they follow another God. And that's part of the curses of that human obligation covenant, where we are obliged to receive Christ either by decision, or I would say by the grace of God, led by the Spirit.
So on Monday, I decided to buy a new car instead of a used car. And on Tuesday, I decided to move my family to Soulard and not to the county. And on Wednesday, I decided to sell my stocks and bonds, and I made a big killing in the stock market. And on Thursday, I decided to make Jesus the Lord of my life and be a Christian. Are all those decisions the same?
Well, we'd say no. The Thursday decision or the Thursday experience is the most critical one, because it's talking about eternity. We're not taking our stocks and bonds, we're not taking our automobile to heaven with us. I mean, some people would like to, and they even get buried in Cadillacs, but you can't. You can't take it with you. But what does matter is that Thursday experience of, okay, I'm St. Paul, I get smacked down on the road to Damascus, I say, hey, you're dealing with Jesus here face to face, and he says, oh, really? I thought I knew God. Well, you didn't know Him fully, because He's fully revealed in Jesus. And that's a decision, that's a reception on our part that lasts for eternity.
So I'm very happy with my new car, and so I'm proud of myself that I made that decision. I'm very happy living in Soulard as opposed to the county. I'm very, very proud to give myself credit for that very good outcome.
Mm-hmm.
I'm very happy that I didn't lose my shirt in the stock market, because I sold what I needed to do before the recession came. So I'm very proud of myself for that. And I'm very happy that I'm a Christian now and not an unbeliever. So I'm very proud of myself for making that decision. How much credit do I get for that Thursday decision?
Well, it's very easy, of course, to say biblically and theologically, you don't get any credit at all. I think it's one of the reasons why people have a hard time distinguishing between buying cars and stocks and bonds and houses and their faith life, because you can't put it into the same basket and come out with drawing in all of those decision-making processes the same kind of weight that eternal decisions make. It's why I guess I personally don't get that hung up on the word decision, because as long as it's led by the Holy Spirit and I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, and sanctifies and keeps me in the true faith, I recognize sooner or later that that's a pretty big decision. I mean, it is the decision, because, again, it affects eternity. It does not just affect what I'm going to be driving for the next 3 years.
It seems to me, I have actually arrived at the fork in the road on a number of occasions, that perplexing fork. You know, you get to the fork in the road, and very often the fork in the road takes care of itself. You look at the option on this hand, and you look at the option on that hand, and this option is clearly the way to go, and you go that way, and you never think about it again. But every once in a while, you come to that fork in the road where you look at the two options, you look at them again, you look at them again, and you say, I just have no idea. I just don't know what to do here. And from time to time, you select the one that seems to be the most advantageous. You move down the road, and it turns out to be the right one. Whew. It's such an ordeal that you tell your friends about it. Oh, I tell you, never. This week has been something else, and blah blah blah, and you know what I did? And boy, it worked out great. You tell your friends about it, and when you tell your friends, I think it's because you're personally very satisfied with yourself. Not you. I'll just talk about me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm very personally satisfied with myself. I made the right call. It worked out. Praise be to me. I'm not too far removed from that moment. And that seems to be problematic in the eternal life decision. Because I think, based on what I've been reading here in Deuteronomy anyway, if I go through some terrible times, maybe alcoholism, maybe a couple of divorces, maybe some drug abuse, maybe some busted relationships, and finally, I come to the end of my rope, somebody gives me the gospel, and I decide, you know what? I believe in Jesus. He's the Lord of my life. Based on Deuteronomy, I don't think the Lord wants to hear the words coming out of my mouth, and I tell you, I'm really special because I made that decision. I am so glad that I was smart enough to figure that out. I don't think that's the way he wants me talking. What do you think?
Oh, I think you're absolutely right. In fact, it's what kept Moses out of the promised land. You know, if anybody deserved to go into the promised land, he did. But he disobeyed God and struck the rock with his staff instead of spoke to it. And that one critical error in what seems to be a long list of wonderful biographical data about him kept him from doing that. This text we're looking at for today is his part of his final sermon to the people, warning them again that, you know, when you go into the promised land, it's not going to be all milk and honey, that we finally get there after 40 years of struggle in the wilderness, after 400 years of bondage in Egypt. But there are going to be the same kinds of issues that come up again and again and again. The advantage, I think Moses says, and we would hear from Deuteronomy, the advantage that the New Testament gives us in Jesus, the advantage you have, brother, in Christ, is now that that decision, quote unquote, has been made for you or by you, you now have a power to withstand the things that come up in the promised land in your daily living. And even when you don't get it right, you're still able to come to a God who is committed to being your loving Heavenly Father.
So when I'm unsaved, unbeliever, dead in sin and trespasses, blind enemy of God, and the next thing I do is find myself in His kingdom, alive forever, member of the family of God, who made that decision?
Well, ultimately, God makes that decision, and we go, I'm on board with you, Lord. And even that statement is a statement that can't be made outside the context of God who enables you to make that call. So you have to ultimately push it back to God's willingness to love us no matter what. You know, when I live in beautiful Soulard and get to worship at great historic... Did you use the word great?
I should have.
You should have. Historic Trinity Lutheran Church. I also know that there's 100 men and women outside our window this morning in the kitchen who are needing something to eat because they're homeless, and they'll get fed by us, but it's also because they brought a lot of that crud on themselves with their alcoholism or their drug abuse or the kinds of decisions they've made in their lives. But every one of those people, Chuck, just like you and me, is loved by the God who gave himself willingly in Jesus for us and desires us to know him as Lord and Savior. So when that happens, we rejoice, and it's a journey. I mean, it's a lifelong journey.
So when God says through Moses, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse, I guess the main question is that a justification reality or a sanctification reality, or both, or neither? Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. Pastor David Marth is with us here today, and we'll be right back.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
We'd like you to remember 8-5-10. And you know how you can do that? By contributing $10 by the 5th of August to KFUO Radio. Your $10 will give KFUO Radio a boost when we need it most, during these dog days of summer. Okay, admittedly, we're just asking for a Hamilton. But 10 times 10 times 10 can really add up. So step up and support KFUO Radio with 10 by 8-5-10.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In what may well be the single most challenging words from Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, we actually petition God with these words, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Do we really mean that? Well, we do most of the time. But are we really both saints and sinners? We certainly are. We can think of someone whom we would prefer not to forgive unless we really had to. We Christians know that Jesus took our sins upon himself as he died on Calvary's cross, and he rose again on the 3rd day to seal our redemption. What's even more amazing is that God actually still forgives us despite our reluctance to forgive others, as we ourselves have first been forgiven. An amazing biblical example is the Old Testament prophet Hosea. He was instructed by God himself, "Go take yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." Her name was Gomer. Singer-songwriter Michael Card puts this story into lyrics, and his final verse talks about Hosea's wife, Gomer, using her as the singer. "This God of yours would not have told to lift a love that you couldn't hold. And though time and again I flee, I'm always glad to see you coming after me. Simply more than I can see how he keeps on forgiving me, the wife of adultery. And Gomer is my name." This is also the story of God's love and forgiveness for us. This is the only way we poor, miserable sinners can learn how to become forgivers. Lord, teach us from your forgiveness how we in turn can forgive. Redeem the lives of others, we pray, through the lives that you have redeemed in us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who first sealed our forgiveness when we were still your enemies. Amen.
If God tries to get through to you, and he does try, and you constantly and consistently turn your back on him, well, that makes you a fool before God. That's what it says in Proverbs. The fear, the respecting of the Lord, that is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
We're going to be moving on to chapter 12 here in Deuteronomy in just a little bit. The question that I put to Pastor Marth, David Marth from Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard, soon to be on some kind of national register, I hope, is verse 26 of Deuteronomy 11. God says, "I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey, the curse if you do not obey." Is that a justification reality? Does God say to a pagan, an unbelieving, spiritually dead person, "Okay, here's your choice"? Or is it a sanctification question? Now that I have saved you and made you alive, I'm setting before you the option of blessing, the option of curse. Or is it both? Or is it neither? How do you respond?
Well, I think it's the latter, in that justification always precedes sanctification. My relationship with God for eternity, whether I go to heaven or not, is a result of what Jesus Christ did for me. He became an atonement for me, a substitution for me. He took on my sin. I lay claim to the righteousness of God because of the fact that Christ Jesus has made me righteous through his death on the cross. So justification is always the issue, whether or not we're saved in Christ. When Deuteronomy 11, verse 28 and following says, "Turn aside from the way which I command, if you turn aside from the way in which I have commanded you to go, and go after other gods which you've not known," then we got an issue to solve here. Probably is, both a justification issue and a sanctification issue. Because, bringing it home to you and me and everybody who's listening today, the first part of the story is always, where do I stand with Jesus? Is he my Lord and Savior or not? But as a result of that, do I follow other gods? Do I make right or wrong decisions? All the kinds of things we've talked about in the first half hour today, Chuck, are sanctification issues as well, because I can believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior for eternity, but really mess up my life now with a lot of bad decisions, or not see how God is working in my life. I mean, we prayed for Angie and her friend, and they're experiencing this difficult medical situation at the top of the show today. Well, you know, the same God who loves us in Christ Jesus wants us to believe that he will be with us in all circumstances, and why we pray to him for healing for this young lady and whatever the case might be. But it never negates the righteousness of Christ. It never takes away from the justifying work of God, even when I make wrong decisions as a believer. I mean, there are a lot of people who are listening today who listen to KFU on a pretty regular basis who are committed as they can be with their faith life. They're as active as they can be in their church life. There's nothing that dissuades them from their faith statement. And yet they still do a lot of things wrong. We all do. If that were the reason to believe, or if we're going to work our tails off in addition to what God has done for us in Christ, then we miss the joy of what that entails in Christ. To me, when I make wrong decisions in life and I can come back to the forgiveness that's in Jesus for me, praise God, I try again, and I try again and again and again. But I do so in the context of him loving me fully first.
All right, let's move on to chapter 12 here. I'll read a few verses from this chapter where Moses writes, "These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go." So I guess, are we talking about Jerusalem? Because as you go through this chapter, this is repeated several times, the place that your Lord God will choose, that's in verse 11. Verse 14, at the place that the Lord your God will choose. In verse 18, the place the Lord your God will choose. We're talking about a specific place here.
Ultimately, yes. But if in the context of Deuteronomy and waiting on the east bank to cross the Jordan River, and which they ultimately would under Joshua, then the tribes set up shop in the north, in the central, and the southern regions of the Promised Land. And I think so initially you could say wherever you are planted, wherever you go, if you're going to build an altar, build it to the glory of God. Tear down.
So there is Palestine?
Initially, sure. But ultimately that narrows itself down over the years to Jerusalem and the building of the temple there, but none of which has happened yet. So if you go back home today to Illinois and I'm going back home to downtown St. Louis, we're both being planted, but we're being planted by God in two different places. And your responsibility as a believer in Christ is to witness of your love, of his love for you in Illinois, and I do so in Missouri. To me, at least at this point in the game, that's kind of what he's talking about. So if we run into, we head on home to Edwardsville or we head on home to Soulard and we find some temples being built there or at least altars erected to the gods and to Baal, they need to be destroyed. Now I'm stretching that a little bit because, well, there's probably Baal altars in Edwardsville.
No. Well, no, there aren't any Baal altars, but... And I'm not sure there are any mosques for that matter, but somebody listening to us has a mosque in their hometown. Somebody listening to us has maybe some kind of temple, maybe Baha'i temple, whatever. We can have endless. Are we supposed to do something with that, Pastor?
Well, certainly to avoid it. I mean, there are places, even spiritual places, that are. Not that are erected, which are not worshiping the triune God. So, you know, you don't go in and torch it. You don't go in and vandalize it. But you avoid it. Absolutely. Sure. And when you're invited to participate in something that is not of the Lord God of Israel and as personified in Jesus, you avoid it.
You know where I get confused sometimes is there are commandments given to the people of God in places like Deuteronomy that are specific to those people at that time because God was going to initiate and administer a theocracy in Palestine, a place where he would be king and the people would serve him. We don't have that anymore anywhere, as far as I know. And so then sometimes pastors will say, well, here is an expectation that we have for us that was for the people of God of that day and is not intended for us because we don't live in a theocracy. God does not, the United States is not a theocracy. And then we read a couple of paragraphs and we have another expectation. And then the pastor says, well, now this is an expectation for both them and both for us today. This expectation transcends the centuries and comes directly to us today. And sometimes I get a little confused discerning between the two, which are for the theocracy days of Israel and which are for all the days of Israel. How do you determine which is which?
Yeah, that's an interesting question. And I guess I'm pointed, first of all, to verse 10 of Deuteronomy 12. It says, when you go over the Jordan and when you live in the land that the Lord God gives you to inherit, then here's what the expectations are. So it's not like, well, I'm going to stay as far away from all that as possible because who knows what's there or the influences, but I'm going to be planted where God sets me and make that place for him an honorable one that gives glory to his name. So if I move across the Jordan and I'm sent as part of this particular tribe to that particular place that's maybe a little more godless than another place, I do what I can, led by the Spirit, to make that place holy before the Lord. you've been kidding me a little bit again today, and I love it because I get to talk about my church. But, you know, Historic Trinity Lutheran Church, where I live and breathe, is one of the most beautiful churches in the downtown area. People come to us constantly to have their wedding there. Now, the last thing on some of those young people's minds is, hey, this is a house of God. This is where Jesus is honored. This is where the glory of God's been going on for 170 years. This is where I want to get married. No. Their goal is, it's near my reception site, it's a fun place to be, and it's a beautiful sanctuary. That's why I'm coming to get married by you and at your place. What I get to do, Chuck, when people choose to come in to this side, my side of the Jordan, is to live where I'm planted and bring the gospel message of Jesus and his love, what it means to marriage in particular, to this young couple who, on the one hand, has no idea why they're there spiritually, and yet is open to it because, hey, they're a captive audience.
Well, you see, now you just teed the ball right up for me.
Good.
Which, you being the fine golfer you are, is a very nice gesture. You're headed right in the direction I want to go. And let's keep that Trinity Soulard wonderful wedding setting in the backs of our minds here. Because God gave command to his people to clean out Palestine of the unclean things, the things that are associated with false gods and false worship. Get it all out of here. I can even figure that part out.
Okay.
And it tells me that God cannot abide with anything other than what he's been describing as him and his word foremost in just about every aspect of our lives.
Right.
Well, this isn't Palestine. This is Missouri. And these things may or may not apply the way they are described in Deuteronomy. I'm thinking to myself, what might be the similarities? Well, here's one. The reason that God wanted Palestine, and particularly, I think, Jerusalem, cleared of all of its false gods and false worship is because he would dwell there. This is where he would be. This is where his name would reside, if you will. And I think that's a description of Historic Trinity Soulard, if I'm not mistaken.
I would certainly hope so, yes.
When the people of God gather to worship the Lord God at Historic Trinity, and you stand before them and say, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and everybody says, Amen, you are announcing that God makes his dwelling with men at Trinity Soulard, are you not?
Absolutely.
And if that's true, then the question is, should the people and the pastor of Trinity Soulard or Trinity Edwardsville or any of these other places be as committed to the holiness, cleanliness of the setting as the people of Israel were supposed to be as they took the promised land? Or am I really stretching Deuteronomy forward into the 21st century to the breaking point?
Well, what popped into my mind was, as you're painting this picture of what the church should be now, both structurally and spiritually, was that the difference, I think, that you don't find in Deuteronomy, that you do find as the pages of Scripture unravel and you get to the New Testament, is this wonderful edict from God who says, okay, because you know me, because you've experienced me and you have all this history to deal with, share that gospel with everyone else. So yes, our places of worship or our ministries that we carry on should be as pure as possible, to please God as much as possible. But we also have this added element, Chuck, that maybe the folks going into the Promised Land didn't have, and that was to bring others to know our Lord, to share the good news of that gospel. In Deuteronomy, you get the sense of, let's get rid of all the bad stuff and the bad people and the bad theology and the bad everything else. Just tear down those altars. And there's a point for that. But I think the greater point today is that because we're in the promised land through Christ and we're headed across the Jordan, metaphorically speaking, someday to our eternal mansions in heaven, we want to take as many people as possible with us, and we have the joy and the opportunity to share that with other folks and invite them in. So in the wedding sense, the wedding context, now you got 200 people sitting right in front of you, and you get to tell this young couple what a life in Christ in their marriage is all about, when in fact there could be a 50, maybe 100 people out there who aren't experiencing the joy of marriage and might hear
very
that good news.
Interesting conundrum. So you, I think, are the Moses in this scenario, in this 21st scenario. I think, I don't know, you tell me if my analogy breaks down. But I'm going to exaggerate for the purpose of discussion here. But it could happen that some young bride somewhere down in Soulard, who is completely off her feet because her boyfriend has become her fiancé, they're going to be married, she's thrilled, she's ecstatic, and she knows, if there's one thing she knows, the wedding is about me. I am the bride. And therefore I must have a $40,000, maybe even $50,000 wedding with a massive reception and 18 bridesmaids. And I'm telling you what, that Trinity Soulard, oh, that is the perfect setting for my wedding. Now, when this woman comes to you to ask permission to have a wedding in Trinity Soulard, I'm thinking she might be bringing altars and pillars and ashram and carved images in her train behind her into your sanctuary. What do you think?
Could be. I'll tell you one thing.
What are you going to do with that?
Well, I'll tell you one thing. You're not going to get invited to Chelsea Clinton's wedding this week. I'll tell you that.
Well, let's not even go there.
Wow. Sure they do. The majority of people who come to me, it's all about them. Of course it is.
The majority of people who come to me, it's all about them.
Oh, sure. Especially with weddings. Absolutely. Or it's about the mother of the bride. The mother of the bride, we haven't included her yet, who thinks it's like the sports parent who is reliving their youth through their kid.
So what do you do? Hang a shingle outside the door at Trinity Soulard, say, anybody and everybody welcome, you know, well, you want to get married here? Just come on in.
Oh, yeah. Of course we of course we hang out the shingle.
Do you?
Oh, yeah, well, so to speak, yes. But what a great opportunity I've got, and I better take advantage of it, to take that person or that couple from where it's all about them, whether that's in premarital counseling, whether that's in the planning of the service, whether that's in the service itself.
So you don't just slide a rate card in front of them? They're going to have to visit with you for...
I spend a lot of time with couples, yeah.
A lot of time.
Well, and in fact, the strangest thing, and I would have never believed it as a young seminarian many, many moons ago, that happens for us is that a lot of these folks for whom it's about them often don't have a church. They may be coming from two different denominations, neither of which is Lutheran. And I have this wonderful opportunity, and we've been blessed to receive a lot of young couples and now their children being born to them into the kingdom and in our ministry at Trinity because somebody did take the
wedding
time.
To I don't want to say save them, but win them or convert them or what?
Well, you know, that's not necessarily the prime goal, but it happens. It happens again and again and again. Every couple that I deal with, we have a chance to sit down and talk about, okay, what does this mean? What does your marriage mean spiritually? What does it mean in terms of your faith life together? Is that going to include the church and going to church? And you know, that may or may not make sense initially. 5 years later, sometimes I get the telephone call. Remember us? We just had our first baby. Do you baptize babies, especially who aren't members? And wow, the door gets opened again for me.
What if I were to say, Pastor, no. God says in Deuteronomy, get that stuff out of Palestine. Get that stuff out of Jerusalem. and you should be saying, get away from my door. Do you know the six chief parts of the catechism? No? Out of here. That's what you should, what would you say to me if I...
Well, there are pastors, unfortunately, I think, who do that, who, reject people out of hand. And I don't, when I read Deuteronomy or most of Scripture, I think it's not about rejecting people. It's about rejecting the gods of that have been established of those people. So we want to get rid of the Asherim, and we want to get rid of the Baals and the altars that do not give glory to God. But we don't want to leave in the wake of all that the people who need to be saved.
The editors of my Pastor John Lukomsky imposed English Standard Version Bible have titled chapter 12 right here above the chapter break here. It says, The Lord's Chosen Place of Worship.
Yep.
Which apparently in Soulard includes Historic Trinity Lutheran Church. When you read chapter 12 in Deuteronomy, do you take anything from it and apply it to your church in the city of St. Louis? Do you say, well, this is all interesting, this is all fine, but this is all for the people of Israel in 1400 B.C.? Or do you say, the Lord is serious about where he encounters his people, where he meets them? And there are some things in Deuteronomy that I need to take seriously as the pastor of Historic Trinity Lutheran Church. Which of those two do you lean toward?
Well, I think, again, perhaps it's a both and. I mean, there's part of the just nature of God says, get rid of all that stands between you and me. The merciful, gracious part of that is that he says, don't let people get lost in the dust because you were so intent upon being right or being pure. I think that's the mistake a lot of us make in the church, that's church bodies make, those of us who are listening today who are really committed to our faith life, is that we go, it's so important to get things right and so important to leave behind that which does not please God that we leave behind the people who could be touched by the gospel, whether that's a young married couple coming to be married at a church, whether that's a homeless guy in the alley who needs a bite to eat, whether that's an immigrant family that is ministered to by our school, the schools of our region. I mean, the list goes on and on, and I think that's what I take with me, is that I have to be very serious about anything that stands between me and God, and I've got to rid that of my life personally and corporately. But I never want to lose sense, Chuck, of why he's placed me in ministry as a pastor, or all of us as
why
servants of the church, to proclaim the good news of Jesus and to live that out in the care of his people.
Well, I think we've identified that there are many good Christian people and many good Christian pastors. Some may lean in the direction of honoring the stuff, cleaning out Palestine, cleaning out Jerusalem. Some may lean in the direction of favoring people. Sometimes the first group will give up on some people to protect the stuff, and sometimes the second group will give up on some stuff to protect
the
people.
Sure.
And you know, it's a fork in the road every time, isn't it? When that situation presents itself, you examine your conscience, you do the best that you can with that situation, and...
Absolutely.
Sometimes right and sometimes wrong?
Met a young woman out in this, outside our church last night. She had her baby with her, born out of wedlock. I've known this gal since I've come to Soulard 17 years ago. She's conned me more than once. She said, I need $10 for formula for my baby. Nobody else will help me. She looked me right in the eye. I said, Tiffany, you giving me a con job right now? She said, no, my baby needs the formula. Chuck, you got to help the baby who needs the formula. You just have to do that.
Pastor Dave Meyer, thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
Be on that National Register. I'm going to give you two more visits. You don't have to have it done by the next visit. But
okay.
Coming up, Pastor David Andrus. It's a two David day here on the Bible study.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.